How you guys doing?
Hello.
Hey, he's risen. All right, there we go. There's a few of you who may have been from Chattanooga recently, because I've been noticing up here in Knoxville, you guys don't throw that hallelujah at the end. I mean, that's cool if you want to roll that way, but he's risen. Or is he? I don't think he is. I mean, Jesus isn't believable. I mean, he told us that he was the Messiah. He told us that his kingdom would reign forever. He told us that he was almighty and all-powerful. But all I see is him still laying in a tomb, beginning to decompose. I mean, he said he was going to reign forever and not die. I don't know about you, but you just don't come back from something like the crucifixion. Seriously, you don't come back from being nailed to a cross and having thorns smashed on your head. You just don't come back from something like that. So I don't know about you guys this morning, but I just don't know what's next. What am I supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do? What happens next? What are we going to do now? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, guaranteed that that was the conversation going on behind locked doors by the disciples, because only a few days, I mean, it was literally only a few days since Jesus had died and was buried, and the disciples have already succumbed to fear and confusion and anxiety and just a little bit of paranoia. Literally, it was just the beginning of the third day, and they're already having conversations, and they're already afraid that their risen Lord wasn't all that he was cracked up to be. He was dead and gone. And only a matter of days. Can you believe that? And so, caught in the fog of trauma and the haze of abandonment, they locked themselves in a room. Locked the door, shut it up. Why? Because Jesus just isn't believable. With that said, congratulations, everyone. Easter's over. Whew. Glad we got that one done, right? Worship team, I know you guys were practicing for days, and I bet you're glad to have it over. Congregation, can you believe it? You don't, I mean, the hams are gone. No more of that weird potato casserole sitting in the fridge. All right? Dresses and suits have been put away until next year. I'm guessing that all the eggs were found. And if they were, then I doubt there's any candy left over. I know the kids just left, but if you do have any Easter candy left over, feel free. You can donate it to Pastor Josh. It's cool. All right? I'll take it. I don't care if it's a little stale. I'll still eat it. And you know, these flowers look beautiful, but I would bet that some of the flowers at your house are like the ones at mine. They're already sort of either starting to wither or they've already died. So what do we do now? What happens next? I mean, in only a matter of days, have we succumbed to apathy, fear, uncertainty, and perhaps just a tinge of paranoia like the disciples? Because to be honest, churches have moved on from the great celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. Whew. We can breathe finally. Don't have to be pestered by preparing for Easter or trying to figure out how we're going to accommodate the hundreds of thousands of people that are going to grace the doors of Easter this Sunday morning. I mean, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to try and fit the family and squeeze them into the kitchen, or if you want to borrow some tables from the church and either set them up in the living room or in the backyard for dinner. I'm just happy it's done and over with. And so, disciples everywhere, we get to hit the reset button until next spring, when all of a sudden we've got marshmallow peeps and plastic eggs staring us down again, daring us to get ready for Easter. Jesus isn't really believable. So what do we do now? What happens next? The original 11 answered that question by locking the doors and hiding out. They were running for their lives, or so they thought. But what about us? Have we locked our doors? Are we hiding out? Are you? Here's what I think. We love to celebrate Easter and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's sort of cool. All right? It's a good thing. It's a great day to celebrate. I still see the aftermath. It's an incredible day of celebration. But how does our celebration of the resurrection then inform our subsequent discipleship? In other words, who cares at all about some dude who was crucified and raised back to life, what he taught, how he loved, or what he wants to accomplish for everyone if no one actually ever hears about it? When we blow up Easter, that's a good thing. When we blow it up, we got trumpets blowing, you know, the band's rocking out. We got people dressed up in beautiful, bright colors. You know, kids, the cacophony of the kids running around chasing after Easter eggs. You know, the chocolate smeared all over the faces. When we blow up Easter but fail to use it as motivation to transform our communities, then we are guilty of locking our doors. We are guilty of hiding out and closing ourselves up in fear and confusion. Your doors are locked if you don't proclaim this resurrection and the future resurrection of the dead to your neighbors. You're locked inside a farcical stronghold if the resurrection doesn't motivate you to step out in boldness, to step out even amidst a little bit of fear, and tell your neighbors that Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, died and rose again for them. And that tomb is actually empty. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Dude, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand up in his side, no way. I'm not believing." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, yet again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Come here, dude. Come here, young man. You know, like that principal, you know, in like school. Come here. You knew you're in trouble then, right?" Jesus says, "Come here, Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it up in my side. Don't disbelieve, Thomas, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." "Amen, Thomas." So Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He exhaled on them and breathed peace. And yet 8 days later, just 8 days, only a week, today, the disciples had the doors locked again. They were once again hiding out, closed off from the rest of the community out of fear and in confusion and uncertainty and just a bit paranoid. Only 8 days later, after Jesus says, "Peace be with you." But Jesus not only forgave them from this disbelief, this unbelief. Jesus not only exhaled and breathed upon them, but Jesus actually handed over his authority to them and said, "If anyone needs forgiveness, you have the authority to forgive them of their sins, and it's actually forgiven in heaven before my Father. If anyone does not repent, then you're allowed and you have the authority to withhold forgiveness from them." And when he exhaled, he breathed the very Spirit of God upon those disciples in that locked room. Risen Lord, forgive us of our unbelief and unlock the doors that hold us captive as well. You know, the disciples, they just didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe the fact that he prophesied for 3 years, the whole time that they were walking and the whole time he was teaching and performing miracles. They didn't believe when he spoke of the future and said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise." They just simply didn't believe it. Why? Because Jesus isn't believable. Jesus is unbelievable. Yeah? Jesus is unbelievable. You're right, he isn't believable because he's unbelievable. The power of Jesus to raise from the dead and to rise again to new life is unbelievable. It's ridiculous. No one has ever done that. You could bring the kids back in and ask them, hey, have you ever seen someone rise from the dead? And they're going to say, nope. It's unbelievable for him to be resurrected to new life. Now, we didn't die on that cross. Neither you nor I experienced the mockery and the beatings at the hand of those soldiers. Neither you nor I were spit on or received a crown of thorns, blinded by our own blood. Neither you nor I, no one, I sure didn't, feel his heart beating inside of his chest as he stared out over the crowds and he laid his eyes on the soldiers and he laid his eyes on the Jews who betrayed him and turned him in. We didn't feel the angst that Jesus had as he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they did. We don't know what it was like to experience the final moments on earth, being abandoned and forsaken, not only by our Father, but by everyone. We don't know what it's like as the final moments of our life, as our eyelids were closing, we could feel the last of our life leaving our bodies. Seeing the open mouth of a tomb, of a grave, welcoming Jesus in. We didn't see that, nor did we see or feel the way that Jesus, as his eyes were closing that last time, before he said, it is finished, realizing that his sacrifice was going to redeem not only the people he could see in front of him, not only those who handed him a sponge of sour wine, but for all of those his Father had created past and in the future. Jesus is unbelievable because all that he experienced on that Good Friday, all that he experienced in the tomb when he descended to hell like we just confessed and went and proclaimed victory before Satan, even though we didn't experience anything in those same 3 days that Jesus experienced, in some miraculous way, in some crazy, mysterious way, we actually get to experience it with him. Because his death unlocks the doors to our captivity. His death unlocks the doors from our sin. His death unlocks the doors that we've either locked ourselves or that we've been trapped in. Living in fear and uncertainty and confusion, and maybe just a hit of paranoia. Paul says this, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ, when he appeared to his disciples, he breathed on them and he said, peace be with you, receive the Holy Spirit, so that way the disciples could inhale and experience new life. They could breathe in new life won for them by their rabbi, their teacher, who they thought was dead and gone. When Jesus was on the cross and he exhaled, it is finished. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. He didn't breathe peace, but he breathed death. But 3 days later, he got to wake up in that tomb. The stone rolled away, the centurion guards on the ground passed out, and he got to step outside into that garden. Life. New life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Not only is the power of Jesus to rise from the dead unbelievable, but his patience is pretty unbelievable as well. I mean, how many times do you have to appear through locked doors to your own disciples before they finally get it? Like, oh, maybe he is risen. That's pretty crazy. The door was locked, right? Thomas, you locked the door, right? I mean, how many times do you have to appear to your disciples and say, peace be with you, quit being afraid and just get out of this locked room before it finally makes it through their heads? And they say, wow, I have received newness of life. I have received the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, to no longer be trapped and locked in this door, but to escape and be free and share the freedom of Christ with others as well. I mean, Jesus gave them the authority to forgive. He gave them the Holy Spirit. That had to have been pretty surprising, I would think, for the disciples. And actually, surprised might be an understatement that their teacher, their rabbi, would be able to walk through a locked door and show up and appear among them when he was supposed to be dead. Because at that point, they didn't know that he was even risen. It was Sunday night. They thought he was still dead, and yet he appears and surprises them with the hope of a resurrection. He surprises them with the hope of experiencing peace. His patience and continued appearances, thankfully, finally bolstered the disciples. Not once, not twice, but after the third time when he finally sat down and ate, and he made breakfast for them. I was joking with Pastor Justin, you know, and I said in an earlier service, that's why we serve coffee and donuts on Sunday morning. Jesus made breakfast for the disciples and they finally believed. We give people coffee and donuts, guaranteed, right? But he gave them a hope that his words were true, that his promises were faithful, that his love was eternal. But Jesus is unbelievable not only because he passed through locked doors, but because he unlocks the doors to our hearts. He unlocks the doors to your heart and your mind, to my heart and my mind. That is the power, the unbelievable power of Jesus Christ. And he surprises us with that because it's unexpected. It's unbelievable. But he also surprises us with justice to take on our own punishment and death. He also surprises us, and he's unbelievable because he showed mercy in a surprising way, dying for you and dying for me. Jesus is unbelievable because he humbled himself to become a slave so that you and I and no one else who would call on his name in faith would be held captive to the bondage and slavery of sin for all eternity, but rather be set free, no longer locked inside and trapped, but able to walk out of an unlocked door. Jesus is pretty unbelievable, isn't he? Yeah, I'd say so. I mean, he's pretty unbelievable. And because Jesus is unbelievable, his disciples did and continue to do some pretty unbelievable things. Did you guys know that you're all part of a pretty unbelievable ministry? You're responsible for it? Raise your hand if you knew that. You writing down names again? Pastor Justin has a lot of homework to do after today, and so he can thank me later for it. But you guys were part, you were integral to a very unbelievable ministry called The Point. Ring a bell? Jesus and his kingdom are pretty unbelievable. His gospel is pretty unbelievable. And because of that, his disciples do pretty unbelievable things. I mean, how many churches meet in a movie theater, have church at a bar, and pass out like 5 gajillion koozies? That's pretty unbelievable. And what's even more unbelievable is that there are many who have come to the point and now have come to know Jesus, have come to experience the kingdom of God through taste and touch, that they've been able to experience the very resurrection of Christ, newness of life. They've been able to inhale and feel the resurrection and experience it anew through some pretty unbelievable things that the Point has done. So, like Jesus, like his disciples, who so ironically would say that they consider it worthy to be dishonored in the name of Jesus, Bridge City Community, the church that we're starting in Chattanooga, seeks to be pretty unbelievable as well. And we've actually seen some pretty unbelievable things already, and we're less than a year into it. But first, I want to share some things that were not believable to me. They just weren't believable. I couldn't believe some of these things when I got to Chattanooga and what we've done with Bridge City Community. The first one is this. We're planting in a neighborhood called Alton Park, South Chattanooga. 37410 is the area code if you want to Google it later. Okay, 87% of residents, of all residents in Alton Park, are single mothers. Calvin Donaldson Elementary School, school I mentor and volunteer at weekly, 360 students. Out of the 360 students, 357 are considered Title I, which means they get breakfast and lunch. And of those students, we have the highest illiteracy rate in all of Chattanooga and Hamilton County. One zip code. I couldn't believe that. I couldn't believe the fact that we were pouring more money into high-rises on the riverfront than we were into our education system. And I couldn't believe some of the things that I was hearing when I was asking about this neighborhood when I first got to the city. I was talking to residents of the neighborhood literally right next door, less than a mile, less than a few blocks away. And I used to ask them, I said, hey, what can you tell me about Alton Park? I think I want to plant my church there. Because they knew I was starting a church. They knew I was a pastor. I said, what can you tell me about that? And they're like, dude, you don't want to go there. It's on the wrong side of the tracks. You don't belong there. Really. I couldn't believe that based on the testimony and the words of these residents, these citizens of Chattanooga, they were just blatantly racist, that our city is still segregated. I could not believe that. I couldn't believe that a city that seeks to be progressive and move forward, that's having a renaissance, would be so caught up and locked and trapped in the past. But in spite of that, in spite of these circumstances, God has been doing some pretty unbelievable things. I've experienced some pretty unbelievable things. Because I would say this, it really isn't believable that less than a year ago, it wouldn't have been believable at all, that some white dude from California would go plant a church in Alton Park in South Chattanooga. Because one statistic I left out is that the residents of Alton Park are 97% black. I don't know if it's the light, but I look pretty white. And as in a city segregated, that's just not the easiest thing to do, to step out and say, the kingdom of God isn't segregated, so neither should our communities and churches be. And God has done some pretty unbelievable things in spite of the facts and the evidence that I could not believe. In my back pocket, if I don't fumble through this, then it'll be cooler, but I've got a key. This key right here, this unlocks every door at the South Chattanooga Youth and Family Development Center, aka the Southside Rec Center. Because of showing up and bothering people and hanging out with kids for 10 months, the director of the Southside Youth and Family Development Center said, hey, I want to get you a key because anytime you or anytime Bridge City Community wants to do anything here at this center, we want you in our doors. So let me make you a key so you can be in here as much and as often as you want. It used to be, and this is what blows my mind, it used to be the fact that when I would walk up in the Southside Center in Alton Park, I would come in there and this is the response I get from the staff and the kids. I'm not even kidding. But now, when I come up to the Southside Center and I walk in, the kids just swarm around, oh, Mr. Josh, what's up, Mr. Josh? What's up, Mr. Josh? I got the staff coming and being like, hey, how the wife and the kids doing? Hey, did you read about this in the news? Josh, you're crazy. We love seeing you here. It wasn't because of anything I was doing. It's because of the unbelievable transformational ability of the gospel of Jesus Christ to cross economic and racial lines. Because his gospel transcends all those things. His resurrection smashes all of those things. So every Tuesday night, we go hang out. We feed a meal for between 40 to 75 students, whoever's at the center that night. We just serve dinner. We don't even serve dinner. We share a meal. We just hang out, and we have food with the kids. And just last week, I always make one of the kids pray. It puts them on the spot. It's super awkward for them. But I do it because I like to do that kind of thing. And last week, I didn't even have to ask. A fifth grader who I know from the elementary school, he comes up and he goes, hey, Mr. Josh, I want to pray tonight. Cool, man. Go for it, Jalen. And he steps up, he gets all the kids, he rounds up all the kids, old, young, doesn't matter, rounds them all up. And he says, Father, thank you for the hands that prepared this meal. We want to lift up and bless Bridge City Community and everything they're doing. Mr. Josh, he's a good man. This church is a good thing. Amen. What? From to praying for us? That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And trust me, I've said some pretty stupid things. And that kid still prayed for us. Jesus is pretty unbelievable. His kingdom and all it stands for is pretty unbelievable as well. If his kingdom is for justice and mercy and humility, one thing that we've been able to be a part of in Bridge City Community now has a seat at the table for the City of Chattanooga's Violence Reduction Initiative. All right, we weren't asked or invited to join that. I just simply started showing up at meetings I wasn't invited to. Not even kidding. I would not advise that, okay, especially like city meetings, because they actually have security and those types of things. But one time, a friend down in the neighborhood, he gave me a heads up. He said, hey, man, there's this meeting at the city hall today, so you should come down. I said, okay, cool. I show up. They ask me for my name. They say it's not on the list. I say, I'm with Aubrey. They're like, okay, cool, but next time you're not invited kind of thing. And I walk into the meeting, and now it's gotten to the point where I just started showing up to so many of these meetings and just pretending like I was actually invited that we got a seat at the table for the Violence Reduction Initiative. Because one statistic I failed to mention earlier is that in 37410 Alton Park, we have some of the worst gangs, some of the worst violence, some of the worst drug addiction in the city. Stay away from the Alton Park Bloods. And the city said, we're tired of young men shooting other young men. What can we do about it? And so, creeping on this and going to the meeting. And I have to admit, really the only reason I go to these city meetings is because they have free Jimmy John's almost every single time. Like Panera breakfast or Jimmy John's at lunch. So I know at least I can show up, keep my mouth shut, and get a sandwich, you know, type of thing. And so I'm just sitting there at this one particular meeting. Actually, it happened twice in a row. And I'm just eating my sandwich, you know, like hoping no one looks at me and kicks me out. Because I'm sitting at the table with all these organizations, all these community members who have been in Chattanooga for decades, who are doing incredible things working with job placement and finding clothing and reestablishing families and all this kind of stuff. It's really cool. And I'm pastor of Bridge City. What? Where are you from? We don't even really exist yet. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just listening. And at the end of it, Dr. Paul Smith, who's the director of public safety for the city, says, Pastor, hey, we haven't heard from you. What do you think about all this? Me? Oh, sorry, okay. And I had the opportunity among a few people, but very influential people, to say the very same thing I said to you. Dr. Smith, everyone, look, I'm just a pastor. I'm starting a church in Alton Park. And you know what, to be honest, I care about these guys who are in the gangs. I don't want to see anyone get shot either, because our God is not about violence, but he breathes peace upon people. And to be honest, the city is still segregated, and I don't care about black and white, red and yellow. I don't care about if you're rich or poor. I don't care about all those backgrounds. What I care about is seeing people delivered from the chains that would keep them held hostage. And so you know what? I know a lot of churches here in town, they don't want these dudes coming in the front door with jeans on the ground and tattoos on their arms. Most of these churches in town, they don't want people coming in with their colors raised. I said, but you know what? Our church is, the reason we are here is because our church is for these young men. So I don't care how rough they are. I don't care how violent they are. I said, you send them to me, and we'll build a community around them. We'll start a church for them, run by them. So instead of shooting people, they can express themselves worshiping the Father. You for real, Pastor? Yes, sir. Yes, I am. And so just a month ago, we had the first call-in for the Violence Reduction Initiative. Sent out invitations to 25 of our most violent gang leaders in the city of Chattanooga. And we had this room set up, and there was like a million cops, and I felt super uncomfortable. And I hadn't even done anything wrong. But like when you're in a room full of cops, like it's hard not to feel just a little bit uncomfortable, you know? Like, hey, what's up? Yeah. You know, my tags aren't expired or anything. And and out of the 25 invited, we had 13 young men show up. 13 young men show up. We gave them a phone number, and we said, you ready for change? Call this number. And in just a month, not only do four of them already have jobs, but 35 other individuals, members of these groups, have called in and said, I'm ready for change. I want something else. I want to experience newness of life. I don't want to be trapped and locked up anymore. It's pretty unbelievable what Jesus can do, what his kingdom seeks to accomplish. One more story. For Good Friday, we were trying to figure out, there's not too many of us yet. We're not worshiping weekly, so we don't have Good Friday and Maundy Thursday and Easter services. So what can we do? And I thought, hey, I kind of ran this by the group. I said, what if we just prayer walked the neighborhood? What if we just went and walked on the streets and just prayed for the community? Well, let's see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen. I've never done it before, in Alton Park, so let's just go for it. And so there's about 10 of us, and we met at the rec center. We parked our cars, and we started walking, and we turned the first corner into Alton Park. Right into Alton Park. And on one side of the corner is this place called the Big H. All right, and let me just say, some pretty unsavory things happen at the Big H. All right? A lot of drug deals go down. A lot of shootings happen. A lot of fights break out. A lot of yelling. And right across the street, there's this house. I drive by it every single time I go in the neighborhood. And I've never seen anyone outside of it. And right as we turn the corner, we walk up, and there's these three women sitting up on their porch. Hey, what are y'all doing? Well, we're just praying. We walked up, introduced ourselves. My family was with us, and a few people from the church. We said, hey, we're starting a new church here in Alton Park, and we just want to walk around and pray for the community. Can we pray for you? What's going on in your life right now? And Jenny, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was like this. And Misha and Betty and Nisi started all crying. I'd love some prayer. As a matter of fact, Misha was on the phone with her brother Jamal. Hey, he wants some prayer too. Can you pray for him? Of course we can pray for him. What's going on in his life? We got to meet her two sons, Ja'Cory and Jaquan, who go to the elementary school that I volunteer at. I made sure they would say what's up to me next time I was there. And we sat and we talked to them for 10, 15 minutes. We got to share with them the reason that we were prayer walking the neighborhood was because it was Good Friday. We were reflecting on that sacrifice that Christ made that none of us could experience, but that it was for everyone, including them. We also got to tell them that Easter was coming up and that the reason Jesus died was so that he could rise again to give them newness of life. And we got to pray with them on their porch at dusk in Alton Park, right across the street from the Big H. An unbelievable opportunity God gave us that evening. And we just kept walking, and we just kept praying. And we got back in our cars that night, and it was cool. It was pretty cool. Those are just a few of the things that God has done. They're just a few of the ways that he has worked unbelievably. Not because of anything that I've done, not because of Bridge City Community, but simply because his gospel, the message of his kingdom, of that empty tomb, was shared and will continue to be shared. Thank God Jesus is risen. He is risen. Almost. He's risen. Amen.